Good morning, all. As JM said, we've finished our series of messages from 1 Samuel, and we're now doing a couple of sermons on Samson, which was prompted by the fact that there is a film coming out. It's due for release shortly on the life of Samson. Originally, it was due to be released in cinemas in March, and then it was postponed to May, and then again to this month. And now, having scheduled the sermons for coinciding with it, I gather it's been rescheduled to September. September the 21st, it's supposed to be coming out, by which time Samson's hair will definitely be a lot longer. I can't say whether the film will be any good when it does come out, but I thought it would be helpful for us to look at what the Bible says about Samson in advance of the film, so that you can gauge if it is in line with the Bible when it does appear. And if it is, you might wish to invite your non-Christian friends to watch it so that you can discuss it with them. And maybe these couple of sermons on Samson this week and next week will give you some talking points to that end. Because I actually got the wrong impression about the man from my Sunday school days. I got the impression that Samson was one of the world's great failures. That he was the man who had got everything going for him and he threw it away. That he was the man who lost the Spirit of God and he finished up blind and a shackled prisoner, who in one last gesture of despair committed suicide and took as many people to the grave with him as possible. And he's often portrayed today as a kind of Israelite jihadist suicide bomber. That was my picture. And I came to realize over time that if that is the truth about Samson, then what was his name doing in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the famous chapter in the New Testament about the great heroes of the faith? There, among that long list of people of faith, is the name Samson, which indicates that this man was not actually a failure. He was one of the great men of faith in the Old Testament. The other misconception which I had about Samson was what he looked like. Because almost every picture of Samson that I've ever seen, like that one, in the take-home Sunday school sheets and illustrated Bibles and so on, it shows a kind of Charles Atlas figure, doesn't it? You know, with the bulging biceps and the physique built like a tank. And I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth than that. Because if that was how he looked, Delilah would never have asked him to tell her the secret of his great strength, would she? I draw great comfort from the fact that Samson probably had a physique like mine. Because it was not obvious. It was a mystery to everyone how this man could be so strong. His strength clearly didn't come from his body, but it came from somewhere else. And it's another illustration of the way in which God can use ordinary men and women, like us, to do his job. So that should be an encouragement to us from the start. Next week we'll look at why Samson lost his strength. But of course much of it was due to his lifestyle and the fact that he had lost touch with the Lord. Because it's something that is so easy to take for granted. And whilst he had his strength, Samson just assumed that he had the Lord with him at every point. He had become blasé and he expected God to answer his every wish. A bit like he did with his parents. He sees a nice girl, he says, "Get her for me." It was the way you got a wife in those days. He expected the same of God. Now, God is amazingly patient with us. And therefore he doesn't instantly withdraw his gifts and his calling on our lives the moment that we begin to spiritually drift. But there does come a point when God will say, "No more. You've made your own choices for too long. You're now going to have to suffer the consequences." God's patience does have a limit. And God had been merciful in the past, but there came a time in Samson's life where God says, "Enough. This time it's going to be different." You see, there is a danger in making assumptions that if you're disobedient to God and nothing happens, well, then you must still be in touch with God. That was Samson's mistake. And it's easily done. Even when there may be no conscious disobedience, sometimes it's just unconscious neglect. Joseph and Mary lost a whole day of fellowship with Jesus on one occasion when he was young, because according to Luke chapter 2 verse 44, they supposed him to be in the company. They took for granted something of which they should have made sure. And Judges chapter 16 verse 20 says of Samson, "He did not know that the Lord had left him." He was out of touch with God and he didn't know it. That was the tragedy of his life. And it's very possible that our past experience of Christ was much closer and more vibrant than it is for us today. It may have been a day when you read your Bible and you highlighted or coloured in verses. You read Christian books. You prayed every day. And now that has just fallen away. Life has become so busy to the extent that our Bible is left unopened. Our prayer life is pretty much in tatters. We have temptations that we regularly succumb to, and our sin is unforsaken and unconfessed. It's then that, like Samson, we allow ourselves to neglect. even unconsciously, be robbed of the secret of our spiritual strength. Samson had started out so well, growing up at a time when Israel had been demoralized for many years by the Philistines who were ravaging the land at that stage. He was a child of destiny. As before he'd been born, God had promised to his parents in those verses that Joe read that he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And when he grew up, he affirmed his promise to be a Nazarite, a vow of dedication to God. And through the power of the Spirit, which had been promised to him at his birth, he achieved some stunning victories over the Philistine enemies of Israel. But he became so accustomed to that he grew presumptuous. And he thought that his lifestyle didn't matter. To quote the Apostle Paul, he actually bought into the philosophy that he could sin all the more, that grace would abound even more. And bit by bit, his Nazarite vow went out of the window. You see, a Nazarite in those days promised three things. Number one, that he'd never touch a dead body or anything unclean. Number two, never to take wine or strong drink. Even vinegar and raisins were out. Number three was never to cut his hair so that he was distinctive in his appearance as a sign of his dedication to God. It was a kind of badge to show that he was a Nazarite dedicated to God. And one by one, Samson allowed that great arsenal of his faith to be overrun. First of all, in chapter 14, he found that beehive in the lion's carcass. And the honey looked very inviting. So he broke vow number one by tampering with a dead body. Then secondly, at his wedding, which is also described in chapter 14, there was a 7-day feast when there was clearly a lot of revelry and carousing. And you can scarcely imagine Samson sitting there for a week drinking lemonade and clutching his Band of Hope teetotal certificate. And eventually, number three was broken when he was enticed by Delilah into allowing his hair to be cut. So he lost his distinctive uniform, if you like, that showed he was a man of God. Samson was a bit like a chess player who was in a winning position, but who'd grown careless. First of all, he lost a knight, and then a castle, and then finally his queen. And he ended up against all the odds being checkmated because he got himself into a hopeless position. By letting the sign of his calling be removed, Samson had grieved the Holy Spirit to the extent that God now left him to rely on his own strength. And he hadn't even realized it. And yet, as I said, in the New Testament, Samson is portrayed as a great hero of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Despite his wild and disobedient ways, he is a man who believed God, and he believed that God would fulfill his calling on his life. And he reached the pinnacle of his faith in the last days of his life. He'd actually pretty much ruined his life. God had left him. His supernatural power had been withdrawn. His sign of being a Nazarite had been removed. He'd even lost his sight when the Philistines gouged out his eyes. And yet it is at this point that Samson shows the greatest faith he ever had. He still believed God could use him. Despite all that's happened to him, and the tragedy of his betrayal by Delilah, he was still trusting God and looking for God to work on his behalf and fulfill the calling on his life. We tend to think of Samson in terms of what might have been. Such great possibilities. Such power. Such amazing ability. If only it hadn't all been wasted. But did Samson really have to think and believe that he was finished forever? And that God would never use him again? No. He believed the opposite. He believed that God could restore him and that he could be used by God again. And he continues to be a man of faith despite his failures and mistakes. And if you know the story, as he's taken from his prison cell for the last time, he prays that final prayer. O Sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. He's still far from sanctified because part of his motivation is to take revenge against the Philistines who did it to him. But God's greater purpose of building his kingdom in Israel through the defeat of the Philistines brings about the fulfilling of Samson's life calling. And in some mysterious way, God used Samson's character flaws and even his arrogance to bring about the greatest triumph ever against the Philistines. The last verse of Judges chapter 15 tells us that Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And it has to be said that leaders are often the most vulnerable of people. Simply because Satan, if he can bring about a leader's downfall, can inflict so much damage on God's kingdom. But the life of Samson ends on a positive note, an encouraging note. That prayer, remember me, speaks volumes. To remember is the opposite of dismember. Samson had been dismembered. He got out of touch, out of joint with the Lord. He needed to be remembered. The branch needed to be grafted back into the main stem again, so that the power could flow once more. And Samson is a reminder that if you fail, and from time to time, many Christians tragically find themselves in a moral and spiritual car crash. It need not be the end. King David was proof of that. Simon Peter was proof of that. And Samson here was proof of that. There is forgiveness. But even better than that, God can use those who are remembered in fulfilling once more a ministry and a calling that they may have thought was now closed and gone forever. I think it has to be said that society, and quite often even the church, can be much more brutal. A person who has messed up rarely gets the opportunity to bury their past and make a fresh start. But how differently God treats us. Remember that verse in Psalm 103? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's put them out of sight, out of reach, out of mind, because he is infinitely merciful. And despite all of his flaws, Samson was a man who believed God again and again, even to the very end. And God is gracious enough and merciful enough to use someone like that, whatever their past. One of the exciting things that God is doing in Britain today is in the prisons. And he's bringing some of the best ambassadors for Christ out of the prisons. I was reading in the media only this week that the former conservative minister who got disgraced for fraud or something like that in the 1990s, Jonathan Aitken, you remember that name? He was toppled from an influential position in government, ended up in prison, where the mercy of God reached out to him, and he was saved. And I read in the newspaper this week that Jonathan Aitken is going back to prison as a prison chaplain to share the good news of Jesus with those in prison. Isn't that just like the Lord? To begin with those whom society has written off. Those whose career, those whose calling, those whose purpose and ambitions in life seems to have been wrecked. And if you believe like Samson did, yes, God may let you go through experiences that you cannot understand or make sense of. things that seem contrary to all that the Bible says about God's providential care. But God will get you to the place where he can use you. Every man and woman of God here in church this morning has a secret source of strength. Although none of us have it in the physical sense that Samson did, we have the power of the Spirit of God living in us. And Samson has a great message for anyone here who feels that they have failed irretrievably and they would give anything to erase some painful memory of sin from the blackboard of your mind. I come across many Christians today who desperately need this message, because they constantly look back and they think, if only I hadn't done that. If only that episode had not happened. If only. They may come to church and worship, but there is always the guilt and the self-loathing of the past hanging over them. Some won't take communion or the Lord's Supper because they believe that God could never use them now. Some never get baptized because there's such anguish or shame over this stain that they can't forget, this failure from the past. In one of the churches where I used to minister a good many years ago, there was a quiet room which had in it a prayer request book in which people could write down their prayer requests anonymously if they so wished. And the tragic thing was that so many of those requests written in that book reflected people's struggles to come to terms with failure and mistakes. I remember one request read like this: "Please pray for me. I feel so confused. I used to be a strong Christian, and now all that has gone down the pan. I feel as if I'm really mucking up my life." Folks, God is the God who restores the years the locusts have eaten. Samson's final moments achieved more than his entire previous life. How did that come about? Well, you might remember a fortnight or so ago when we were looking in the book of 1 Samuel that I highlighted the characteristic of King Saul, that he had remorse but not repentance. And the Greek word for remorse is metamelomai, meaning to feel regret, to be concerned or be in anguish about something. But it's purely a backward look, which says, I'm angry at myself for what I did. It was terrible. If only I hadn't done it. Remorse contains regret, sorrow, self-hatred, but it all points backwards. Whereas the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. it has all the backward-looking, if-only feelings of metamelomai. But it also has a forward look, which means to turn around and make an about-face. It combines the if-only of the past and the anguish and the self-accusation with all of the elements of hope and determination to change direction. Remorse fills us with regret and self-recrimination. Repentance does too, but it turns us round so that we can see the possibility of being restored to a new relationship. In the New Testament, Judas Iscariot was not lost because he betrayed Jesus, but because he never asked to be forgiven. He self-destructed, not because his sin was too great to be forgiven, but because he kept looking back at it, and he never turned round, he never repented, so that he could look forward and receive mercy from God. Samson, thankfully, in his final days, prays once again, believing that God can still use him. He can still fulfill God's calling on his life, although accepting that his own death will be the price of victory. Does that remind you of anyone? Because in spite of the failures in Samson's life, he does point us forward to the great deliverer. God would deliver his people through one man. You see, there was another man whose miraculous birth was foretold by an angel. There was another man anointed by the Spirit of God who took on the enemies of God. There was another man betrayed by his own people and given over to pagan oppressors because his countrymen were so at ease with the foreign culture. There was another man whose close companion betrayed him with a kiss for silver. There was another man who was arrested, not blinded, but blindfolded and made sport of. There was another man who was humiliated by his enemies. There was another man who was forsaken by God and defeated by his enemies. There was another man whose death crushed the head of his enemies and ours. This man didn't suffer for his own sins, as Samson did, but for the sins of the world. This man's name is Jesus of Nazareth. Like Samson, he gained a greater victory in his death than he did in his life. As Samson prayed, "Remember me." Jesus told his disciples to take bread and wine. And as they did, he said, "Remember me." and as he then sacrificed his life. God pulled his son out of death, crushing the enemies and freeing his oppressed people from bondage to sin. Samson's deliverance for his people pales in comparison to Jesus' deliverance for his people. And as we prepare to take the bread and the wine in a few moments' time, would you ask yourself whether, like Samson, you have drifted from God and perhaps not even been aware of it? Ask yourself whether, like Samson, you look back on your life and you think, if only. If that's the case, then will you, like Samson, pray that prayer? Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Because it's out of the apparent failure and defeat of the cross that God fashioned the glorious victory of the resurrection. And as you believe and trust in him, God remembers you and recommissions you and will assure you that he can and will use you again to fulfill the calling that he has on your life. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and have a moment of silence to reflect what the Holy Spirit might be prompting you to do today.